All right. Well, we are in week two of a series we call Ask Me Anything. Last week is next week. Then we'll switch on to a series of more Bible study in nature on King David. But today we do this thing called Ask Me Anything. The way this works is that you all submit questions, which you can do through our website, fmhouston.com/AMA. And we've got a group of people, church members and staff folks, that pick the questions. But whoever's preaching that day has not seen these questions in advance. So this is more of a conversational kind of sermon. And it's designed to hopefully get the conversation started that you continue. So if you disagree with something that I say, great. If you want to correct something that I say, great. If something I say makes you think about your faith in a deeper way, great. But we're hoping that the questions start a conversation that continues. And today, all the questions are from kids, all right? We've never done this before. And, you know, they tell you not to work with children or animals, right, in television, because something can go real wrong. But we've got kids asking questions on video. So I'm really excited. I've never done this sort of wrinkle to Ask Me Anything. And I'm really anticipating with great joy what our kids ask. So without any further ado, let's roll question number one. Put your eyes on the screen and let's see what we're preaching about at Ask Me Anything.
My name is Amira Fillet, and if God forgives all of us, why don't we all go to heaven?
All right, let's just go to the next question. How about that? If God forgives all of us, why don't we all go to heaven? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? That's a really good question. If God forgives all of us, why don't we all go to heaven? Well, let's break into two parts. God forgiving all of us. I think that's behind that question is a really great understanding of Jesus and just how broad his offer of forgiveness is. And that when we say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we mean it. And so it does not matter who you are. It does not matter what you've done. If you repent, the religious word that we would use, and ask Jesus for forgiveness and a chance to begin again, that offer is always there. Amen? Amen. And since we have kids asking the question, you're going to need this more than once in your life. There's a time of faith where we come to Jesus for the first time, and that's very powerful for us. We might make a decision to follow Jesus, to be a Christian. But just because you've made that decision once or you've had that conversation with Jesus a first time, it doesn't mean that you're not going to need it again. Because even after we decide to follow Christ, we're still not perfect. And there are going to be times when we screw it all up and we need Jesus' offer of forgiveness again and again and again. Now, a very Methodist idea, this will get Brandy started, is that a very Methodist idea is that John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, had something that he called the doctrine of Christian perfection. In fact, he had a very famous sermon on Christian perfection that we talk about a lot still today. And it's this idea that God's grace should grow in us over time. And so hopefully we become more perfect. We become better followers of Jesus. We understand where he is and what he's asking from us. So hopefully we walk the road with him better as we go along. But perfection is a process. But one of the questions they ask us as pastors when we are ordained in the Methodist Church is they ask the question, do you expect to be made perfect in this life? Am I telling the truth? I am telling the truth. Do you expect to be made perfect in this life? And the answer is yes, or else you don't get ordained. If you say no, you're lost, I guess. But it's behind the Methodist Church is this idea that we want to grow. And I find that today a lot of people are uncomfortable with that because we tend to beat ourselves up. And in fact, I would say too much. And we kind of wallow in how sinful we are. And if you're forgiven, you're forgiven. You know, God keeps no record of wrongs, Paul would want to say. So the forgiveness part of this question, I think, is powerful. Now let's go to the second. Why don't we all go to heaven? The answer to that is that I don't think all of us ask Jesus for that relationship. And it's up to us to do the asking. You know, God respects our freedom of choice, and we have the capacity to choose very good and beautiful and amazing things that can show the love of God in the way we live in the most beautiful and glorious ways. It is also true that you and I have that same ability to use that choice for atrocious evil. And there are consequences for that. That's a word that we don't like today. Consequences. There are consequences for poor choices. But anybody who's been a parent knows how crucial it is that children understand that there are consequences. Because without it, sometimes, I wish it weren't so. I wish we just always wanted to do the right thing, but we don't. And so sometimes we need to know that those consequences are out there, and they are out there for God to use as well. I'll give you, this is an extreme example, and I don't know that it helps us too much, but you know, when I think about a question like this, why don't we all go to heaven? I was in Israel about 3 weeks ago, and one of the things that we did that I had not done before is we went to the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. And there is a section of that museum. In fact, we have some folks who are here today that were on the same trip. There's a section of that museum which is devoted to telling the story of the, I think it was 1.6 million children that were killed in the Holocaust. 1.6 million kids lost. And the way the museum structures that exhibit is it's totally dark except for one candle, and through the use of mirrors in ways that go far beyond what I can stand, that one candle, because it's just one candle, is amplified so that it turns into 1.6 million pinpoints of light that you can see. It looks like stars in just a totally black sky. It's just powerful. And as you're taking that in, they read, there's a voice that reads the name of every single child, where they were from, and where they died. And so, powerful, powerful place to be. Beautiful in what they've done with it. But the reason it's there is because of absolutely horrific evil. And so when you say, well, why doesn't God let everybody to heaven? I would say, go spend a few minutes in the Children's Holocaust Museum, and I think you will see why. Question number two.
Why Adam and Eve listened to the snake?
Why, okay. I need to, why didn't Adam and Eve, that's a great question. Boy, I wish they didn't. Why did Adam and Eve listen to the snake? That's, you know, some of these kids' questions are better than the adults. Maybe we should just go this route all the time. Boy, I don't know. What a bad idea, wasn't it? You know, we're obviously referencing the Genesis chapter 2 Garden of Eden story. And again, I think it kind of tails on the first question, and to say that our relationship is from God is exactly that. It's a relationship. We have the power to choose. And so part of that, and it's just the way God created us, it means that we can choose to do what God asked us not to do, in the sense that God said, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And they do. And evil is sometimes that force that tempts us to do the wrong thing. And it's our capacity to use our choice, our freedom, in a faithful way to make a holy choice that has consequences. And so if we choose sin, that all hell's gonna break loose. If we choose righteousness or holiness, all heaven is going to break loose. And you can see this absolutely everywhere. When you're driving home today, look at all the places in Houston that you could have lunch. Your choice could be sinful, right? Right? Is there anything at Burger King that's holy? Is there anything, you know, from a how was I created to eat this point of view? Versus you could choose a healthier life, so something better for you. And you know the difference. So at the core of that is this capacity to choose. I'll up the stakes today is to say, how many of us in this last week have prayed about somebody that we could invite to church or we could somehow open a conversation of faith with? If you've done that, you've used your talent, your energy, you've used it for a kingdom-oriented purpose. If you haven't, have there been other choices that you've made during the week which were more selfish and sinful? This power to choose is huge, and God gives us that ability in the hope that we will use it in a faithful way. And when we don't, which is what Adam and Eve did, God loves us enough that he offers us a way to come back. If you want one of the interesting threads of Scripture, the Garden of Eden, you know, it's very early, Genesis chapter 2. But in the resurrection story, in one of them, Matthew, think, you might want to check me on that, Brandy. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appears in a garden. And it's as if it's the Bible's way of saying that the thing that we lost through our sin, through Christ, is given back to us. And when we live that kind of life, we can use not only our lives, but our power to choose in a better way. That's a great question. Mandy, you must be doing some great things in children's ministry because we're two for two in the theological oomph these questions have. I think we got a couple more.
Pastor Andy, how is telling a simple fib the same as murder in God's eyes?
How is telling a simple fib the same as murder in God's eyes? I'd love to meet his mom. Something tells me this is a family discussion. And how sharp was that tie? I don't know if we can go back to a picture, but this is one well-dressed dude. So there's something going on that's good. How is telling a simple fib the same as murder in God's eyes? Because it's sin. It is. It's just sin. It's nasty. It's ugly. You know, sin, sometimes I think of it, it's like, every now and then I would, when I lived in the Woodlands, I would run on paths, and I'd run early in the morning, and sometimes I would turn a corner, and what would happen overnight is that all these spiders, usually in this time of year, would spin these webs across the path, you know, and you're running in the early twilight, so you can't see them, so all of a sudden I would find myself just covered in spider webs, and then I'm thinking, if there are spider webs, there are usually spiders, I wonder where they're crawling all over me now. It's just gross. It's just gross, and that's what sin is to me. It's just gross, and so you know, just it, whether it's, you know, a fib, a simple fib, or murder, it's the same stuff. Here's also a way I think we can get at this, in that sin also has this unfortunate ability to grow, and so one of the things I challenge the question is, there is no such thing as a simple fib. Because what will happen next? One fib becomes two, right? Which becomes four, which becomes eight, which becomes even more. One of the things I'm grateful for with my wife is, we've been married for 25 years, she can know by the look in my eye whether the truth is about to come out of my mouth or some altered version of the truth. And she'll look at me, this is a true story, and say, think about what you're about to say. I hate that about her sometimes. But you see, what she knows, and what I know too, is that one thing leads to another. Sometimes I say it this way. I think as pastors or as people, we tend to go through life, I think, we never go through life in a straight line. We go sort of in waves. And those waves can take us towards God when we're making virtuous decisions, And those waves can pull us away, just like the tide, pull us away from God. And when we start with a simple fib, a simple lie, I even think if you skip church, which in today's technological day, there's no reason to, those decisions matter, and they pull us a direction. And so, you know, if you find yourself feeling distance from God, one of the things I would say is look at your choices. And have there been a series of choices? Because, let's be honest, they've been selfish. And what the cumulative effect of those is they are separating you from God. And the one thing I'll add to that is there is nothing the devil likes better than the Christian who feels alone, because they are easy to pick off. And so another thing maybe that the devil knows is this simple fib is a great strategy for him, that he can wedge us out and then pick us off. But it's a great question, and I really like it. We're 3 for 3. I think we got time for one more. Let's see how we're doing.
My name is Emma and Gigi Sweet.
Can you say it one more time?
My name is Emma and Gigi Sweet.
Is Jesus real? Yes. Next question. Now, we could say a little bit more. Is Jesus real? Absolutely. I mean, if you know me, one of the things I'm a huge believer in is the Holy Spirit and its presence and its power. And that when we talk about God, usually in the church we talk about God as God the Father, which I find we tend to get. People don't come to me with a lot of questions about God the Father. God the Son, Jesus, who is real. But then God the Holy Spirit, I think we struggle with today. And so I would say if you want to know that Jesus is real, there's a couple of things. I mean, you can read scripture. You can pray. But it's Ask Me Anything. I can get away with a little bit. I think what's going to convict you of the reality of Jesus is the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. And that, you know, in the book of Acts, after Jesus is ascended to God the Father, the Holy Spirit sent. And the church lives in the age of the Holy Spirit. And so if you really want to know if Jesus is real, you can read about him, yes. You can come to church and hear people talk about him, yes. But the thing, at least for me, that flips my heart every time to his reality is, and his that he has risen from the dead, is the power of the Holy Spirit at work. One of the things, if you follow me on Twitter or you go to my Facebook page, you'll see, is that Easter, I challenge folks to pray every day for something for 6 months. Every day, every single day, or it doesn't count, but 6 months every single day. And if God does not move in your life about what you are praying for in 6 months, I will refund every dollar that you give to the church in that period of time. Some of us may not be very generous, so this is not a great financial risk to the church, but some of us are, so who knows? But I am also doing it. Here's the point. I am also doing it. And I have been praying for the Houston Independent School District for the past 14 days, because Easter was 2 weeks ago. So today is day 14. In the last 2 weeks, a couple of interesting things have happened. And so one is that this was about, a week or so in, and I'm just at home and I'm working on something church, and I've got my Alexa on, it's playing National Public Radio, and all of a sudden the story about the Houston Independent School District board meeting comes on, the local news. I stop what I'm doing. I listen to the story. And one of the things that I heard in that is that the conversation among the HISD board and the vocabulary that they use, let's just say, isn't 100% God-honoring, all right? Not quite perfect. And so I went to the website of the HISD, and I started listening to the meetings they have archived online. We're saying a lot of words to each other that I don't think we need to be saying in any sort of organization that works with kids. We've lost our focus. So then the Lord said, why don't you go to the next meeting? It's May the 9th. I cleared my calendar. I'm going to go. I'm going to sit through the whole thing. And I'm really eager to see what the Holy Spirit does. This week, I got an invitation to have a cup of coffee with somebody who I sort of know, but not very well. And it turns out she is a leader of a nonprofit that helps kids who live in poverty get into the best education school or best school they possibly can. And so we're having a cup of coffee at Toot Sweet in Edo, which is another place the Holy Spirit moves quite often. And that was a joke, but it's not funny here, so we'll just move on. Maybe that'll be funnier downtown because we're closer to Edo than we are here. I doubt it. But we're talking, and she said, would you be interested? We're having this luncheon for some of our big donors, and we're kind of just want to make it a presentation of who we are. But then she asked, she said, would you come and deliver the invocation and then the blessing over lunch? I would really like for you to be there. And I said, yes, because what's going on in the back of my mind is Jesus is on the move. I've been praying about this for 14 days. Jesus is setting something up. And so I need to say yes to this in order for it to go. If you will do that same thing, and I'm not messing around here. If you will do that same thing, pray for something every day, within 2 weeks, God will begin to move if you look. If you take that on, you've used your freedom to choose well. But if you slough stuff like that off, or you don't take up your cross every day, I'm going to tell you, your faith's going to be a struggle. But if you really want to know that Jesus is real, pray, and then watch for the Holy Spirit to work through you. It happens every time. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these questions from our kids. We thank you for their power. We thank you for their honesty. In their faces, we see why you said, let the little children come to me, because you know the thoughts they have. They also have, Jesus, a wonderful way of putting things as they really are. And for those of us that are adults praying this morning, we pray that you would restore some of that to us so that we might look at ourselves, look at each other, and look at this world, not through our jaded, sinful selves, but rather through innocence, through hope, and through love. Because Jesus, that's how you view this world, and that's how you see us. All this, we pray in the name of Christ our Lord, and as God's people we say, amen. I guess I could have added that one of the ways that we know Jesus is real is by what we're about to remember and celebrate. And so we're going to tell a story that the church has told for, well, since its birth, 2,000 years ago. And that one of the things that Jesus did to help us know that he is still with us is that he took bread. After celebrating a meal with his friends, he took bread and he did two simple things. He blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples around the table and he said, take from this, all of you, this is my body. It is broken for you. Do this when you gather in the future and remember me. In the same way, Jesus took a cup that was filled with wine. He lifted it up to the Lord, blessed it, and looked at those same 12 and said, this is my blood. It is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this when you gather in the future and remember me. Jesus knew we would have questions. And he knew that we would need answers. And so one of the ways we know that Jesus is real is through the taking of the bread and the taking of the cup. And that as those work within us, as only they can, we are made aware of just how much Jesus loves us and how much he is moving in our lives. If you are to help serve today, if you would go ahead now and get in place, and congregation, we are going to bless the elements. But also know this, is that everybody is welcome to celebrate communion in our church. You do not need to be a member here. You do not need to be a Methodist. Anybody who seeks relationship with Jesus is welcome because this is the Lord's table and you are invited to be a part. Pray with me. Holy God, we ask your blessings upon these simple gifts of bread and wine. Make them become for us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to choose you every day. None of us are perfect. None of us are faithful every single moment. We confess our sin to you. Yet we also feel your presence and your power and your grace and your love. And we pray that you would help us to know that we are forgiven of what we confess and that your Spirit is available and ready and willing to work through us so that we as your people may rise again. All these things and more we ask in the name of Christ our Lord and as God's people, the church, we say together, amen.